Good evening. It's good for us to come together again on this Lord's Day to close this day as we have begun it in the presence of our God and worshiping Him. And this evening we have the privilege not only of hearing God's Word together, but also of coming to the table of the Lord together as well. And so for those who are visiting with us, we would just ask that you take a moment to read the inside cover of the bulletin concerning guests at the table of the Lord. And we rejoice to come to that table together this evening. We will be following the order of worship printed in the bulletin. And with that, I'll ask you please stand for the call to worship this evening. Our call to worship comes to us from the final verses of Psalm 98, where we read these words. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Dear friends, as we come to worship this evening, we know that the great God who is returning on that day is the God in whose presence we assemble this evening. A God who has made Himself known to us through His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our help is in His name. And so let's go to Him in a word of prayer and ask Him to bless our worship together this evening. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful that as we think upon the great day of Christ's return, that the judge before whom we stand is the very one who has already saved us by His blood. And so we thank You that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as we gather here this evening, it is our prayer, O Lord, that those who know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ would be filled with much joy and peace in believing. And for those who do not yet know Him, we pray that the call of the gospel may go forth, and that You would do that mighty work, bringing sinners to a saving knowledge of Christ, our King. Father, receive the worship we bring. May it bring glory and honor to You. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening song this evening is the words of Psalm 98, number 98C. Number 98C in our Trinity Psalter hymnals, Sing a New Song to Jehovah. Let's sing the stanzas number 98C. I invite you to take your forms and prayers book now, your smaller book, your forms and prayers book, and turn with me to page 198. page 198. The last number of months we have been making our way through a study of the Belgian Confession, a confession from the time of the Reformation that summarizes for us many of the truths of God's Word. And this evening we come to the conclusion of the Belgian Confession, Article 37, which deals with the Last Judgment, with the return of Christ and the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. So I'd like to read Article 37 at this time, and then in just a few moments we'll turn our attention to some of these truths as we look at the first chapter of the final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, consider the great comfort that belongs to us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ at the thought of His return. So I'd like to read Article 37 at this time. Finally, we believe, according to God's Word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as He ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare Himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before that great judge, men, women, and children, who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, from corruptible to incorruptible. Then the books, that is, the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God His Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes. And their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We'll look together at those truths in just a moment, but before we do so, let's go to the Lord in our evening prayer. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we rejoice in the evening hour of this beautiful day You've given to us to come into Your courts once again, to sing praises to Your great name, for You have done marvelous things. On this day, we are mindful once again that our Lord Jesus Christ has come to this world, that He has lived a life of perfect obedience and of perfect law-keeping, that He has suffered the curse of that law in our place as He bore our sins upon His shoulders, that He died on the cross, but that He also arose again from the dead. And we are so grateful that He also ascended into heaven and that the glorious gates of righteousness were thrown open unto Him. And even as those glorious gates of righteousness were thrown open unto Him, so they are thrown open to all who believe in Him. And so we thank You that we may come together today in the wonderful comfort that we are not our own, but that we belong body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that these wonderful truths may continue to be a comfort to each one of us. We pray again this evening for our sister Barb Lewis, as she is very near to entering your presence. And Father, we thank you for the peace and the joy and the happiness that you have given to her, even as she walks this valley of the shadow of death, for she knows the one to whom she belongs. We thank you for the witness that she has borne to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would spare her from suffering and bring her safely into your presence, that we may once again see that wonderful truth that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, there are others that you have called to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We pray that you would give peace even in the valley. We pray, O Lord, that those whom you have called to walk this valley may know that their Redeemer lives, that they may know that Christ came to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows, and that each one of us who grieve and mourn may know that you number our tears in your bottle, and that one day you will wipe them all away. Father, we pray that you would be near to each one of us then and comfort us with the promises of your word. Lord, we thank you that in that word from beginning to end, you show us time and again that wonderful gospel of your Son. You began to proclaim it already in paradise, and you continue to portray it through the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. You proclaimed it to the prophets and the patriarchs, and you revealed it finally and fully in your own dear Son. You have made known your salvation. You revealed your righteousness in the sight of the nations. And so we pray that that gospel would go forth to the ends of the earth. And even as we give in a few moments for the ministry of Philadelphia Reformed Church in Italy, we pray for the spread of the gospel in that land as well. Father, we thank you that in Christ you have covered our sins with your blood, that you've clothed us with your righteousness, and that you are coming again to take us to yourself. And so in all of our distress and persecutions, help us to lift up our eyes to the heavens as we confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in our place before you, and so has removed from us the entirety of the curse. We thank you that when Christ comes, he will cast all of his enemies into everlasting condemnation, but will take us and all of his loved ones to himself, into the joy and the glory of heaven. So help us to look forward with ever greater zeal and urgency to the coming of Christ and the clouds of glory. May we look forward to Christ's return as a bride looks forward to her wedding. And may we do so knowing that Christ has set us as a seal upon his heart, as a seal upon his arm, for his love is stronger than death, his jealousy as fierce as the grave. Many waters cannot quench his love, neither can the floods drown it. For it is in Christ that you have loved us with an everlasting love, a love from which we can never be separated, not by death or life, not by angels or rulers, not by things present or things to come, not by powers, not by height or depth, not by anything in all creation. We are so thankful, Father, that your love for us is steadfast and eternal, that you will never stop loving us. And we thank you for proclaiming your love to us again today. We thank you for bringing us here this evening to give us the gospel of your Son. And we thank you, too, for the great privilege we have tonight as you've invited us to come again to your table, to eat of the bread, to drink of the cup, to fellowship together around the table of our King. So nourish our souls with your steadfast love, and let your great love for us truly set our souls on high, and help us to respond in love for you and for our neighbor and for one another here at Calvary. Help us to love one another deeply. Bind our hearts together and bind our hearts to you, knowing that you have already bound your heart to us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This time the deacons will come forward to receive the evening offering, which is for the Philadelphia Reformed Church in Italy. May the Lord bless you as you give this evening. As we prepare to hear God's word this evening, I invite you to turn with me in your songbooks to number 476. Number 476, the beautiful hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Let's rise with the music to sing the stanzas, number 476.
Thank you. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, as we turn our attention to your word once again this evening, we pray that by the ministry of your Spirit, through the proclamation of the gospel, you would teach us once again in these moments to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." That no matter what may be going on in the world today, no matter what may be going on in our nation, in our communities, in our families, in our own lives, that we may be greatly comforted to know that Christ has regarded our helpless estate and has shed his own blood for our souls. We thank you for the comfort that is ours in belonging to him. And Father, we pray that in these moments, as we turn our attention to your word and as we come to the table following that, that you would draw us still closer to your side with your tender cords of love, that Christ may truly be our all in all, that he may be to us the one who is fairer than 10,000, the one who is altogether lovely and altogether beautiful, and the one who says, "We long to see." So grant to us a fair meeting with him in these moments through your word and spirit, for we ask these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we're going to be reading together this evening verses 1 through 8. Our focus is going to be primarily on verses 7 and 8, but I'd like to read with you from the beginning of the book, Revelation chapter 1, and reading together verses 1 through 8. And we do so in connection this evening with what we read a few moments ago in the Belgian Confession in Article 37 on the Last Judgment and the return of Christ to judge the living and the dead. This is our last article of the Belgian Confession. And once again, then this evening, before we read God's Word, I would just like to remind you of what we learned early on in that confession, that God has given us his written word because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let us give our attention then to God's own word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, from and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Belgic Confession, we have seen the centrality of the church both in the plan of God and also in the life of the Christian. The church is central in the life of the Christian because
through the ministry of the church, through the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the administration of the sacraments, Christ nourishes our souls unto everlasting life. And we have the privilege of enjoying that once again this evening, not only in the ministry of the Word, but in a few moments as we come together to the table of our King. But the church is also central in the plan of God, because the church alone will remain. Even after all the kingdoms of this world have passed away, the church will still stand. We saw something of that last Lord's Day as we looked at Belgian Confession Article 36, and we saw there that the governing authorities have both a limited role and a limited duration. The state is not forever. The kingdoms of this world are not forever. And so our hope is not in the government. Our hope is not in the kingdoms of this world. Our hope is in Christ. And we eagerly await His coming on the clouds of glory. And so it is fitting that for the final article of the Belgian Confession, we turn our attention to that great subject, the subject of Christ's return. And this evening we want to look at just three things concerning His return. First, the announcement of His return. And then secondly, the response to His return. And then finally, the confirmation of His return. And we're going to focus in on verses 7 and 8. There in verse 7, at the beginning of that verse, we see the announcement of His coming. John writes, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds." John begins here with that wonderful word, "Behold." Here is the great message of the book of Revelation. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. John begins with the word "behold" because this is something we have to consider. It's as if John were saying to us, "Look, He is coming. Pay attention. He's coming. Behold, He is coming." Here then is a great prescription for us as we live in the midst of this world, a world that is no friend to grace, a world that does not help us on our way to God, a world in which our pilgrim pathway is often difficult and filled with many thorns and with many tears. Here is something we need to know. Here's something to which we need to give our attention. Here's something to which we need to be looking. Christ is coming. Behold, He is coming, John writes. And of course, John is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it is none other than the Holy Spirit Himself who wants us to be absolutely certain of this one great central truth. Christ is coming. There may be those who scoff. There may be those who mock. There may be those who doubt. But the Holy Spirit would have you know, dear believer, Christ is coming. And He would have you know that not only with certainty, but there is also the note of urgency sounded here. The text does not say, "Behold, He will come." It says, "Behold, He is coming." It's in the present tense. Jesus is coming, even now. You see, the last day, the day of Christ's return, has in a sense already begun. Things have already been set in motion. The day of His coming has already begun. That's the point of the next statement here. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. When Jesus ascended into heaven, He ascended on the clouds. And when Jesus returns, He will return with the clouds. You may remember the angels speaking to the disciples on the day of Jesus' ascension, saying to the disciples, "This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." There is a connection then, you see, between Jesus' ascension into heaven and Jesus' return from heaven. Well, why is this connection so important for us to see? It's important for us to see because it's intended to be for our comfort and for our assurance. Just as certainly as Jesus ascended into heaven, so certain can we be that He will return from heaven. And our confession notes that connection in the first paragraph of Article 37. Finally, we believe, according to God's Word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven bodily and visibly as He ascended, with great glory and majesty to declare Himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. And so here we are in the year 2022, living between the first coming of Christ and the return of Christ. Living in the very time period described for us over and over again in the book of Revelation. Sometimes people shy away from the book of Revelation because it seems so strange and so difficult. But here's the thing you need to know. Revelation is nothing less than the spiritual history of the church as she lives between the time of Christ's first coming and His return. The book of Revelation is church history. It's the history of the church. It's the history of the church as she lives where we are living right now between Christ's first coming and His return on the clouds of glory. And the book of Revelation records that history for us no less than 7 times. And each time it records that history, it draws us closer and closer to the end. And here's the great message. The great message to the church, the great message to you and me as we live here between Christ's first coming and His return, the great message is simply this: Christ is coming. As difficult as things may be, as hard as things may get, of this we can be absolutely certain: He is coming. And His coming, His coming is drawing nearer and nearer all the time. And so that little phrase there at the end or the beginning of verse 7, He is coming with the clouds, is not some throwaway line. It's intended to connect Jesus' ascension with His return. It's there to assure us in our most difficult times, in our hardest times, and in the times of greatest trial, that just as certainly as Jesus ascended into heaven, so certainly He is coming again. And we have here in verse 7 the response to His coming. Notice there in verse 7. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. When Jesus returns on that day, it will not be just a handful of disciples who will see Him coming with the clouds. John says, every eye will see Him. Christ's return to judge the living and the dead is universal. Every single eye will see Him. And while it's universal, it's also intensely personal. And her confession captures some of that when it says this: then all human creatures will appear in person before that great judge, men, women, and children who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruptible to incorruptible. Then the books, that is, the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things that they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Books will be opened on that day, and the conscience of every sinner laid bare. Judgment will take place, judgment according to works. Every single sin of the wicked will be brought into judgment, including every word. The secrets and the hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Every deed done, every word spoken, every thought entertained, every lust of the heart, every glance of the eye, every bitterness, every grudge, everything. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And certainly in view here are those responsible for Jesus' crucifixion, but not only them. Not only those who drove the nails into His hands and feet, not only those who pronounced the judgment upon Him, not only those who cried out for His death, but all of us. Even believers are included in the eyes of those who will see Him, even those who pierced Him. We sing of that, don't we? Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus. I, it was denied thee. I crucified thee. And so is it any wonder that there will be great weeping on that day? John writes of that. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Literally it says, all the tribes of the earth will strike themselves on account of Him. A little later in the book of Revelation, we read that there will be many on that day who will cry out for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them. Better to be crushed by the mountains and hills than to face the wrath of the Lamb. And yet that's not the response of all. Verse 7 ends with the response of the believer. Three simple words, even so, amen. Here is the believer's response to the coming of Christ. Though we too are numbered among those who pierced Him, though it was our guilt that He bore upon the cross, we too will see Him. We are those who pierced Him, but also by His grace, we are those who have fled to Him for grace. And by grace we have come to know and to believe that the One who is coming is the One who has been described for us already in these verses, verses 4 through 6, the One who stands and says to us, grace to you and peace. That He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the ruler of the kings on earth. He is the One who loves us. He is the One who has freed us from our sins by His blood. He is the One who has made us a kingdom, the One who has made us priests to His God and Father, the One who is coming to judge us is the One who has already saved us. That means that the One who is going to judge you is the very One who has already bore the curse for your sins and has satisfied the justice and the wrath of God. While His return will bring weeping and wailing for many, for believers, we can eagerly await His return. You see, the book of Revelation is ultimately for the comfort of the church. John says that in the opening verses. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. There is a blessing upon you as you hear God's word in the book of Revelation, as that word is preached to you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing is upon you. because you belong to the one who is coming, not to condemn you, but to bring you into all the glories of heaven. And so our confession reflects that as well. It goes on to write, "Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine." This is for our comfort. And as if to underscore the comfort that belongs to all who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have one last confirmation of his coming there in verse 8 of our text. Look with me at it if you have your Bibles still open. We read there, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Here is the declaration of our King, the declaration of our Judge, the declaration of our Savior. I am. This is the divine name. Jesus takes it upon his lips here, for he is God. This is his covenant name. And he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All things are from him. All things are through him. All things are to him. Jesus is saying to you and me and to the church here, this is not about us. This is not about you or me. This is all about him. He is the end of the story. The whole story is about him, and he's brought us into it. And how thankful we can be that here, in confirmation of his coming, he takes upon his lips that covenant name, the name by which he reveals that he is a God who is for his people. That name, I am, was the name first given in Exodus 3 before the plagues upon the Egyptians, before the dark night of judgment would come upon them. God is telling Moses, he is telling his people, as he's telling us here, that he is a God who is for his people. He is for us through all the plagues that may come upon this world. He is for us through the dark night of judgment. He is God who has always been for his people. He is a God who is for his people now, and he is a God who will always be for his people. From beginning to end, God is for us. And he underscores that in that next statement, who is and who was and who is to come. The focus here is on the fact that Jesus is. He reigns and he rules now. Jesus is on the throne. And what he is doing now is what he has always been doing. Always he has been on the throne. And what he has been doing and what he is now is what he will be doing forever. He is coming as the reigning and ruling King. And just in case you have any lingering doubts about his reign, and just in case you wonder if at last there might be some creature, some power, some being somewhere in the universe that is able to creep in to overthrow him and to thwart his plans, look at the last word of our text, the end of verse 8. Jesus says, I am the Almighty. The Greek word is the word pantokrator. It means all powerful. Christ, the one who once hung naked upon a Roman cross, is all powerful. And the beauty of this word here is that it is not so much a revelation of his essence as it is a revelation of his relationship to us. In all of his power, in all of his might, in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, he is for you. He is on your side. It means, dear friends, that when he comes again, there is not some great question mark on that day. Some great question mark wondering, well, have I done enough? Will I get in? Will I be able to stand before him on that day? Will he accept me into heaven? There's no question mark for the believer. There's only an exclamation point. You are already justified in Christ. How does Paul put it in Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation. You will not be more justified on that day than you are at this very moment. Justification is a once-for-all declaration that God makes concerning you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is sufficient to wash away all your sins. His righteousness clothes you, not only today, but forevermore. And there's nothing to be added to that justification. There's nothing that can be taken away from that justification. Your standing before God is secure as Christ Himself is secure there in the presence of His Father. Christ will not undo on that day everything He has already done for you. And so, our confession rightly concludes, we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you know, it's not only the Belgic Confession that underscores the great longing, the great assurance, the great comfort that is ours in the coming of Christ. Our Catechism does it as well in question and answer 52. The Heidelberg goes through all the different aspects of the work of Christ, and it always wants to ask the question, how does this comfort you? How does this benefit you? How does this assure you? And so you read things like, how does Christ's birth by the Virgin Mary benefit you? How does Christ's suffering under Pontius Pilate comfort you? How does Christ's death upon the cross comfort you? What benefits are yours from Christ's resurrection? And then you come to question and answer 52, and it asks the question, how does the return of Christ to judge the living and the dead comfort you? That may at first strike you as a bit odd. The thought of standing before the judge. The thought of standing on that great day. How can that be for our comfort? How can it possibly comfort us? Well, it comforts us because our judge is our Savior. And our Savior is our judge. And so we can long for Him. We can long for Him as a bride longs for her bridegroom. And we can long for His return as a bride longs for her wedding day. Every Lord's Day is, as we have said before, really a great rehearsal of that day. It's a wedding rehearsal, if you will, a day in which our bridegroom rehearses his vows to us. He says, I love you, and I won't give you up, and I'm for you. And at last, on that great day, we will see Him face to face. Perhaps as you think about that, there's still a fear that strikes your soul. You know what you've done. You know your sins. You know your heart. And perhaps there are shames and sins that you fear will be revealed on that great day. And perhaps you're wondering, will everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, be shown for all the world to see on that day? Well, there is a lot of debate and discussion over that. I don't believe that our sins and our shame will be shown on that day. Christ is coming not to put His bride to shame, but that we might delight in Him and rejoice in Him. He's not given us a stained wedding dress. He's given us a pure wedding dress made of His own righteousness. And He's coming on that day that we would delight in Him. If I'm wrong on that, and our sins are revealed, we won't be disappointed. Because every single sin of the child of God will be covered by the blood of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We will stand on that great day, not on any merit of our own, but only on Christ's merit. In fact, we will stand for all eternity on the merits of Christ. And so we could sing a few moments ago, couldn't we? O Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And why is it well? It's well because Christ has regarded our helpless estate and has shed His own blood for our souls. It's well because our sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it has been nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In just a moment, we're going to be singing another beautiful hymn that speaks of Christ's return. The Sands of Time Are Sinking, one of my favorites. There's a stanza to that song that's not included in our Trinity Psalter hymnal. I'm not sure why. I wish it were. But that stanza goes like this. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. You see, that's the point of the passage. It's the point of Revelation. It's the point of the Belgic Confession. God is a God who is for sinners, and He is for you. I hope and pray as we come to the conclusion of our study of the Belgic Confession that you've at least gotten this out of our study, that God is a God who is on your side. He's not a God who is against you, but a God who is for you. That Christ is the Savior of sinners. And if your heart is struck with fear and with terror tonight over the thought that the consciences will be opened on that day, the consciences of all the wicked, that there will be a judgment according to works for the wicked, then flee to Christ. Because you see, believers in Christ also will be judged according to works, not your works, but His. And He has lived the life you couldn't live. And He's died the death you deserve to die. And you satisfy the justice of God, and God will not require payment twice. And so if you are in Christ, no condemnation already now. In just a moment, we'll come to His table. And that table points us to that great feast, the great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb. This table here is, well, it's but a rehearsal for that great table. We celebrate this feast until He comes again. And then we'll sup with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. This table then proclaims what Christ has done. It proclaims that Christ is for us now. And it proclaims that He is coming again. Behold, He is coming. And you will see His face in righteousness. And you will be satisfied when you awake in His likeness. You will see your Savior face to face. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He gifteth, but on His pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for the blessed hope that is ours, even the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You that from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, we have a rehearsal of that great day. That great day when we shall at last see You face to face. We thank You that in these moments now before us, we have the opportunity, having heard the gospel proclaimed, to also see the gospel with our eyes. That in these moments before us, as we come to the table, we can touch and handle things unseen. That we can grasp with firmer hand that eternal grace. And in all of our weariness, lean all the more upon Christ. We thank You that we can feed upon the bread of God. That we can drink with Christ the royal wine of heaven. That we can lay aside each earthly load and taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven. Well, ours is the sin. The righteousness of Christ has been given to us. Well, ours is the guilt. The cleansing blood of Christ has washed us. And we've been given a robe, the robe of Christ's own righteousness. It is our refuge. It is our peace. And so, Lord, let us come with joy to the table of our King. And may we celebrate this feast with the joy of knowing He is coming again. In the name of our reigning and returning King, we pray. Amen. Well, let us respond to God's word before we come to the table with number 471 in our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Number 471, The Sands of Time Are Sinking. Let's rise to sing the stanzas 471. You may be seated. As I mentioned this evening, we have the privilege of celebrating together the Lord's Supper. And I invite you to turn with me in your Forms and Prayers book, your smaller book, to page 50, where you find the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Reminded as we come to the table of the Lord this evening that before Israel entered the Promised Land, spies were sent to the land and they brought back grapes from the Promised Land that the people of God could taste of those fruits of the Promised Land even before entering. And in many respects, as we come to the table of the Lord this evening, God is giving to us those gospel grapes, those grapes of the Promised Land that we might begin to taste already now the powers of the age to come. And we might look forward all the more to eternity with our Lord. And so let's read together the form there on page 50. To all of you who have with godly sorrow confessed your sins and who have affirmed true faith in Christ, the promise of Jesus is sure. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. For the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." While remaining bread and wine, these sacred elements nevertheless become so united to the reality they signify, that we do not doubt, but joyfully believe that we receive in this meal by the Spirit through faith nothing less than the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all who live in rebellion against God and in unbelief, this holy food and drink will bring you only further condemnation. If you do not yet confess Jesus Christ and seek to live under his gracious reign, we admonish you to abstain. But all who repent and believe are invited to this sacred meal, not because you are worthy in yourself, but because you are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Do not allow the weakness of your faith or your failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table. For it is given to us because of our weakness and because of our failures, in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As the Word has promised us God's favor, so also our Heavenly Father has added this confirmation of his unchangeable promise. So come, believing sinners, for the table is ready. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, who by the blood of your only begotten Son has secured for us a new and living way into the Holy of Holies, cleanse our minds and hearts by your Word and Spirit, that we, your redeemed people, drawing close to you through this holy sacrament, may enjoy fellowship with the Holy Trinity through the body and blood of Christ our Savior. We know that our ascended Savior does not live in temples made by hands, but is in heaven, where he continues to intercede on our behalf. Through this sacrament, by your own Word and Spirit, may these common elements now be set apart from ordinary use and consecrated by you, so that just as truly as we eat and drink these elements by which our bodily life is sustained, so truly we receive into our souls, for our spiritual life, the true body and true blood of Christ. We receive these gifts by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Amen. As we draw near to the table of our Lord, let us confess our Christian faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now go to our heavenly table and receive the gift of God for our souls. By the promise of God, this bread and wine are for us the body and blood of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. I ask the brothers to come forward now for the distribution of the bread. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a proclamation of the gospel. This is good news for sinners. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The elders, please come forward now for the distribution of the cup.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a proclamation of God's amazing grace to sinners like you and me. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is a communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Well, having heard God's word proclaimed and having come to his table this evening, let us return thanks to him now in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this holy feast, a feast that points us to that great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb. Although we are unworthy to share this meal with you, it is by your invitation and dressed in Christ's righteousness that we have come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Instead of wrath, we've received your pardon. In the place of fear, we have been given hope. Our high priest and mediator of the new covenant has reconciled us to you and even now intercedes for us at your right hand. Please strengthen us by these gifts so that relying only on your promise to save sinners who call on Jesus' name, we may by your Spirit honor you with our souls and bodies, to the honor and glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, this time I'll ask you to please stand for God's benediction. Well, thankful we may be that our God sends us on our way once again with the assurance of his grace and his mercy to us. And so lift up your hearts to receive the benediction of our God from his own word. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, power and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. For our parting praise, we turn once again to number 265. We've been using this song as our doxology as we've made our way through the Belgic Confession. The beautiful hymn, In Christ Alone, the confession has pointed us time and time again to Christ. And so one last time this evening, we use the song as our doxology. Let's sing the stanzas of number 265. Thank you.
Go in peace.